First Kings chapter 14. You're welcome. First Kings chapter 14, we'll get to some meat here tonight. The Bible says at that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, "Arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam, and get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah the prophet, which told me that I should be king over this people. Take with thee 10 loaves and cracknels and a cruse of honey, and go to him. He shall tell thee what shall become of the child." And Jeroboam's wife did so, and arose, and went to Shiloh, and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. He's an old man, and he couldn't see anymore. He got that old sunken in look to his eyes, and he's probably got some macular degeneration or something like that going on, and he literally can't see anymore. He's going blind. And the Lord said unto Ahijah, "Behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, for it shall be when she cometh in that she shall feign herself to be another woman." And it was so when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, that he said, "Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam, why feignest thyself to be another, for I am sent to thee with heavy tidings." I love it, man. You don't think God has a sense of humor? That's great. He says, "Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I exalted thee from among the people, and made thee prince over my people Israel, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David, and gave it thee, yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, and who followed me with all his heart, to do that which was right in mine eyes, but hast done evil above all that were before thee. For thou hast gone and made the other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger and to cast me behind thy back. Therefore, behold, I'll bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as a man taketh away dung till it be all gone. Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat. Him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat, for the Lord hath spoken it. Arise thou therefore, get thee to thine own house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day, but what? Even now. For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land which he gave their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin, and who made Israel to sin." And Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah, and when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died, and they buried him. And all Israel mourned for him according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by the hand of his servant Ahijah, the prophet. And the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he warred and how he reigned, behold, they're written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Israel, of the kings of Israel. And in the days which Jeroboam reigned were 22 years, and he slept with his father, and Nadab his son reigned in his stead. That's where we'll stop for tonight's messages. I'd like to ask Brother Kramer if you'd ask God to bless the preaching, please, sir. Amen. Now Jeroboam's son, as you can tell from verse number 1, falls sick. And Jeroboam, being the brainiac that he is, he decides that he's going to figure out the right course of action here now that something tragic is going on in his life. And he's going to take matters into his own hand and think he can kind of figure it out because he's real desperate. Now all of a sudden, because things have turned real south and something that he really loves has been touched and something real bad's going on, now all of a sudden he really wants God, and so he tells his wife, he says, "I got a plan for you. Here's what we're going to do since we're in a mess. We've sinned. Obviously the judgment of God has come and our son is sick. And we really don't like this whole situation, so I know how to get out of it. We're gonna work this out. We're gonna take matters into our own hand, and we're gonna fix the problems that have been made, and we're gonna get out of this situation. I tell you how we're gonna do it, honey. We're gonna lie, we're gonna manipulate, we're gonna deceive. And since I'm not man enough to do it, I'm gonna rope you into my sin, and I'm gonna lead you into this thing, cause if I go down there as the king with the big entourage, they're all going to recognize me. So, honey, you got a cover for me, and I want you to go down there, and I want you to lie, I want you to manipulate, and I want you to deceive the prophet so that we can figure out something, maybe a solution here for our son. That's exactly what's going on. I struggled with what to name this message, and I really have no idea, so we'll just figure it out when the message is done. Something like, don't be an idiot. Something like lying, deceiving and manipulating. I don't know. Something like how to make your problems worse. How about something like how not to get out of trouble? What not to do when you're in trouble? How to throw gasoline on the fire? Something along those lines, because that's exactly what this brainiac idiot did. Here he is, he's in a mess, and he's panicking, and he wants a solution. And so he figures that maybe a little bit of lying is going to work. Listen to me. God hates a lying tongue. You understand that? As a Christian, you ought to put away lying. You ought not be a lying snake. You ought to be an honest man. And when you're caught in your sin, if you cover it, the Bible says in Proverbs, you will not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. Don't be a lying rat. I can't stand liars. I used to say I hate them. But then God showed me there's a little bit of lying in me. Don't look at me like that. God's true and every man a liar. We've all lied. We come forth from the womb speaking lies. But I realize God hates lying. I remember my dad taught me from the time I was a little boy. He used to say, you tell the truth no matter what. He said, if you ever get to be such an idiot that you go steal a car, when the cop pulls you over and says, is this your car? Look him straight in the eye and say, no, sir, it's stolen. Even if you're a lousy thief, be man enough to tell the truth about it. You know what he was teaching me? A principle. The principle was, when you mess up, fess up. When you make a mistake, own it. When it's time to eat crow, eat it while it's warm. He said that to me once. He said it 100 times. He said, eat crow when it's warm because you're eventually going to have to eat it and it tastes a lot better warm than it does cold. Either way, it stinks. Might as well eat it warm. Here this man, instead of trying to get this thing right, he decides he's going to launch off into the pointlessness of lying. Not only is he lying, but he's deceiving. You know, they're not exactly the same thing, but they kind of are. I'll never forget somebody I knew had been lying to me for about 3 years. 3 years. A running lie, living a lie, presenting the life to be something it wasn't. And when it finally came out, I said, well, you've been lying to me for 3 years, man. And he said, I never once lied to you. I said, you got me there. But you have been deceiving me for 3 years. And he put his head down, looked the other way and said, well, yeah, maybe that. What's the difference, man? One is with the tongue, the other one's with the life, with the moves you make, with the attitudes you send, with the way you try to lead somebody somewhere, some direction that ain't the truth. Either way, they're a lie. That deceiving thing kind of dovetails right in with manipulation. You ever get around somebody that wants to manipulate you all the time? Don't be a manipulator. It is what it is. If you want something, tell them. Hey man, why don't you give me 10 grand? Come on, don't lie to me. Y'all heard him! Instead of trying to manipulate your way into his life to try to set things up, to try to get out of him what you want to get out of him. Dude, you think, you know what the funniest thing is? People think they can manipulate God. It is pointless to lie to God. But you know what everybody does? Lies to God. Holy Spirit convicts you. Well, that wasn't the Holy Spirit. That's just my own conscience. Who are you lying to, man? You don't think God has your number? Didn't you see in John chapter 2 that he knew what was in man? Why in the world would you think you can lie to the Holy Ghost of God? Don't you remember Acts chapter number 5 when they tried to present it like they sold their property and gave all the money? The problem was not that they didn't give all the money. You don't have to give all your money. That was the New Testament. They didn't have to come in there and put all the money down from the property. The problem was that they agreed together. They kind of got together husband and wife. You realize sometime in your marriage, you guys can be a bad influence on each other? The first marriage God ever set up, what happened with that one? Do you realize you can be a bad influence on each other? God never intends you to drag each other down. God never intends you to sell Him out, to back up your spouse's sin. That's wrong. If it's wrong before God, it is wrong, and you don't let somebody manipulate you, even if they're using the Bible to do it. Now, I don't think any of you men are this evil. But just in case somebody's a lying, deceiving, manipulating snake in church, and you try to use Ephesians 5 on your wife to get her to do wrong, you're a snake. And she has a right to say you ought to obey God rather than men. And then you pull the whole while you're supposed to submit to your husband. Yeah, to the extent that I'm going to disobey the word of God? No. Dearie. Amen. Good preaching. Thank you. I appreciate it. Somebody's got to support me, so, you know, I love me and will support me. Pointlessness of lying to God. He sets her up to lie to God just like them two idiots over there in Acts chapter 5. And they come in saying, well, we sold our property just like the rest of y'all. We're giving all the money to the addition program. And God says, bam! That boy drops dead right there and they carry him out. She comes in, they say, hey man, how you doing? Good to see you today. Did you and your husband sell the property for X much? Yep. And you gave all that to the Lord? Yep. Bam! Carry her out. Do you know there's not a disciple there that could have figured out whether or not they sold it for that much and were lying? God knew. And since God knew, the disciple knew. Like I said this morning, which I accidentally pulled from tonight's service, they kind of run together when you spend enough time studying. You can fool, my dad always said, you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. And I've added to that, you can't ever fool God. They decide together that they're going to lie as though the eyes of the Lord aren't in every place beholding the evil and the good. As though Psalm 139:7 doesn't say, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? So they'd agree together to lie to the preacher. Well, he's blind anyways. He can't tell. There's one little tiny problem with that. The problem is that old man had been walking with God for a long time. And he had a relationship with God where God would give him some stuff. That was between him and God to enable him in his ministry. And so when they came, she came in there to lie to him, God said, hey, heads up, bud. Yes, sir. I want you to know, it was his servant. God's talking to his servant. And he said, hey, old man. Well, Lord, you're the ancient of days. I know I'm going to make you young again soon, but for right now, I still got you here. Lord, I can't see nothing. Why do you still have me here? God, my eyes are falling apart. I can't move like I used to. I'm weak. Projects that used to be nothing to me when I was younger, I have a brutal time trying to get done now. Why am I even still here anymore? I got a job for you, old man. What job? I'm going to do something with you that I couldn't do with anybody else. That's why you're still here. And I want you to know, the king's wife's coming in here to lie to you. She's coming because her kid's sick. You need to tell her something. Here's the message you got for her. She walks in the door, and the thing about that is she comes in that door, and I'm already moving forward here, talking about the pointlessness of lying in verses 1 through 6. She comes through that door, and the second she steps in that door, verse 6, it was so when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, that he said, come in, thy wife is Jeroboam, why feignest thyself to be another? For I'm sent to thee with heavy tidings. You realize God sees right straight through your lying facade? That's one of the reasons why I tend to maybe be a little bit too blunt and honest. Because you know the truth is, anyways, if I get up here and try to pretend to be something I'm not, God sees through it. And the longer I put on a charade, the sooner God's going to show his own people that I'm a liar. You know why we lie? Because we're selfish. You know why we lie? Because the truth hurts. You know why we lie? Because we want to present ourselves to be something to everybody else that we're actually not. God can't stand a liar, and men that love lies are wicked men. You know what you ought to want? Truth. The problem is we all want truth as it relates to everybody else. The problem is the same problem Jeroboam had in the passage. He wanted truth. He wanted help with his problems, but he didn't want the truth that was going to deal with him and who he was and make him face his own demons and say, look, I got some issues in my life. This is a problem. And now my sin is caught up with me. And I'm going to have to, as the king, as the big shot, as the man, as the all powerful, as the almighty in the kingdom, I'm going to have to say, hey, folks, I was wrong and I led you all astray and I got you out of the way of God. And I got to get right or I'm going to lose my own son. And instead of facing the truth about himself, he decided that if he kind of spun a lie, maybe he could weasel his way out of it. Can I just stick this in here real quick? Parents, have some sense about you. Listen, training kids and raising kids is hard work, but it's not rocket science. You teach your kids to be liars by letting them get away with their lie. You teach your kids to be liars by believing their little lies. You teach your kids to be liars by letting them convince you with the There are some tips and tricks you can learn to figure out when they're lying to you and when they're not. Do some research. Study a little bit about human nature. Have enough of a relationship with your child, which might mean shut off the TV or put down your stupid phone or log off your Facebook page for a little bit and spend enough time with your child to get to know their personality and to understand their brain. Get them talking enough. Care. You're not manipulating your kid. You're being a parent. You're loving them. You're caring about them. You're knowing them so you can guide them through life and help them get to know the God that means something to you. And maybe if they got a brain in their head, you can help them get through without wrecking their life. And if not, at least you did your best. I'm not saying there's any guarantees. I'm not that stupid. But when they're little, we ought to get them when they're lying to us. God, if you pray, this is the number one thing. I believe this with all my heart. The number one thing is being a praying parent. Every morning, if you don't do anything else, every morning when your feet hit the ground, you ought to be praying. And by the way, ask some of these parents that got grown-up kids. You're just practicing for later. Can I get a witness? You ain't ever going to get to the point where you quit praying for them. Because there's going to come a time when that's all the influence you have. But while you got more influence than that, for those of you with younger ones, pray every day. And you watch God set them up for you. I'm telling you, you watch God set them up. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. I know something's going on. I know they, you know, do a little back and forth thing. When they were littler, of course, not now, but, you know, they do a little, no, wasn't me. Well, somebody took a bite out of this candy bar that was in the freezer, and it wasn't the dog. So I'm like, Lord, we got to catch us the little rat. This one would do great in jail. I mean, they'd be like, no problem. They'd survive and have all this. It'd be great. I can't seem to catch this little rat. And there's no way some little rat, I'm talking, this is like 5 years ago. There's no way some little rat is going to be smarter than me. But I'm like not catching the rat. I'm like, Jesus, help me. Now, you heard my stories, but for those of you that haven't, the one that sticks out to me the most is hilarious. And she's homesick tonight, so I'm good. I'm walking through the kitchen. Literally, this was 5 years ago, 4 years ago, 5 years ago. I'm walking through the kitchen, and the pantry door is shut. But I heard the potato chip bag making some noise in the pantry. Now, mind you, there's no, like, walk-in pantry here. It's a shelf because the stairs went underneath the pantry. It's one of those shelves built, those pantries built over the stairs. So there's a shelf there, right? But, you know, like a box about that high. And I'm like, now that's either a real big rat
or it's a human rat. I think you caught my rat. So I remember standing back and leaning against the stove like this and crossing my legs and just standing. I just let her have her heyday, man. She was just chowing away. She was thinking quite a while. She turns around. She gets it all folded, all put back, right? She turns around. She pushes that pantry door from the inside. You know, it was one of those folding doors things. She pushes that door from the inside, and I'm just standing there. Busted. I'm trying to tell you, God will help you out. And she is smart enough to get in there, and I don't know how she even closed that door. She had to grab that hinge without pinching her fingers from the inside and pull that thing shut, because it was shut like all the way, like latched. I'd have walked right by there, gone downstairs or gone outside, never knowing she was in there. She'd have got out and gone on her day. God will set you up. But you know what? Sometimes it requires. You got to actually put the feet down on the recliner and get up out of your chair. You understand what I'm saying? They learn to lie because they lie and get away with it. And when they're little, God intends you and I to put the fear of God in them and to teach them, be sure your sin will find you out. To teach them, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. To teach them, even a child is known by his doings, whether his works be good or whether they be right. And when you're lazy and you let them get away with it, they start thinking God's lazy, and in life you can get away with everything. You know what I told her that day? I said, I have been praying and praying and praying, and you're a slick one. You're smart. You're good at what you do. But you ain't better than God. And you got a daddy who talks to God. But we learn to lie in our life. We learn to deceive, and I'm telling you, that is not the way to deal with your mistakes. So then they decide not only are they going to lie and they're going to deceive, but they're going to manipulate. Look at verse 3. He says, not only disguise thyself, be a deceiver and a liar, but take with thee 10 loaves and cracknels and a cruse of honey and go to him. And what are you saying? Go buy the preacher off. 10 loaves of bread, some honey, that's sweet, sweet honey. Here's some sugar and some cracknels, whatever those were. And he says, take that with you. Bring the preacher a gift. You fool. You think you can buy God off? You see, the problem in church for many, many, many decades was this preaching that said, if you tithe, God's going to bless you. The message that was sent to God's people is you can buy God off. God is so desperate, he's got to have your money. Do you realize it's my privilege to give? Somebody asked me one time, I said, well, in the Old Testament, all the offerings came in to the temple and they were given to the priest. The priest lived of the temple. And in the New Testament, it says he that ministers the gospel should live of the gospel. Correct. He that laboreth must first be purchased. Okay, I get all that. So as a result, since you're a preacher, do you really have to tithe? You know what my answer was? Who gives a flying flip whether I have to or not? I like it. I don't tithe to buy God off. I don't give to get God to back off on me. I don't give to get God to bless me. I give because God gave his son for me, and it's my privilege to get to be a part of something God's doing in this earth. I want to support something that gets the Bible out, that souls are getting saved, and missionaries are getting supported, and a work is getting built for the next generation, for our generation. I'm excited about it. I ain't giving because I got to buy off the knee breaker in glory. The mafia don of heaven? That's foolishness. Your service to God doesn't buy you the grace of God. You got the grace of God when you were dead in your sin. You got the grace of God when you didn't care about him. You got the grace of God when you didn't love him. What in the world makes you think you're buying into it now? Foolishness. Listen, you ought to be faithful to come to church. You understand that? You ought to be. But you know what I heard preached? If you used to sit on the front row and now you move to the middle, you're backsliding. Right. Yep. And if you move from the middle to the back, you're really backsliding. Because once you move to the back, next thing you know, it's Wednesday night stop. Yep. Once Wednesday night stop, Sunday night stop. One Sunday night stops, becomes every other Sunday morning. Before you know it, you're out. And we turned into this like mystical, like. So now all of a sudden everybody that wants the preacher to think they're spiritual, they run to the front of the church. Because the relationship with God had become so fragile. It had become so delicate. So there was no strength in it. There was no calmness to it. There was no comfort in it. There was no power in it. It was all what I do, what I wear, where I go, how I act, where I sit. Now listen, you ought not get to where if you come on Sunday night, you ought not stop coming. If you come on Wednesday night, you ought to be faithful to keep coming on Wednesday night. If you come on Sunday night but don't come on Wednesday night, but you feel like the Lord's telling you you should get back in there on Wednesday night and get a little more Bible, then get back in here on Wednesday night and get a little more Bible. But you're not coming Sunday night and Wednesday night to buy the favor of God. Well, God, I went back on Sunday night, so, you know, you got to bless me. God's like, I thought you guys were supposed to gather to worship me. I mean, I didn't realize this was all about you. Sorry. I don't know where I put that part of the Bible. Let me see if I can find it somewhere in the library of heaven. You ought to be coming to church because you want to. How about that? I still mean it. I've been saying it a long time. If you don't want to come on Wednesday night, don't become because you feel pressured to come. Because you're going to ruin it for everybody who wants to be here. Because we're here happy. We have a good time on Wednesday night. Because we want to be here. You know, serving God, folks, it ain't like what you've been told it is. It's a privilege. It's a blessing. Now he's in trouble, and since he's been running from God for so long and hasn't been walking with God at all, has been making all the wrong decisions, when he gets in trouble, he reverts to what he thinks worked because it's what he is wired to in his own heart and in his own mind, and he's like, go down there and buy him off. You notice their gift that she brought with her didn't even make it to the place she thought it was going? Because the second she stepped through the door, that old blind man sitting there trying to see and he can't see. His eyes are all sunken in, well, probably macular degeneration or something along those lines. And he can't even focus on her, but he sees a shadow. And he knows she came through the door. He hears the commotion. And he says, hey, why are you feigning yourself to be another woman? Thou wife of Jeroboam, I've sent thee with bad news. Your son's going to die. She never even had the chance to give it. Listen, as a pastor, this is not as the church administrator or the church treasurer. Okay? Don't kill me later. As your pastor, I don't want you to give to support this work and have what you put in that box not make it to where you intended it to go. It's going to get deposited in the bank. And if things keep going like they've been going since we made the announcements about the addition and all that stuff, we should be able to get our audition, and we'll get done what we need to get done this year with all the connecting and all that money, and then we'll get what we need to get done next year, and we'll be breaking ground 1 year from now in the spring if you keep doing what you've been doing. But let me tell you this. Don't do it because you're buying God off or because you think you're manipulating God into blessing you. As your pastor, you might be dropping it in there, and it might not even be making it to your heavenly bank account. Even if we accomplish what we got, what we want on this earth, that's great and everything. But why not? Why not church? Why not let heaven hear from every one of us every time we show up to church? Every time we put some money in the box to move the church forward? Every time we pass out a gospel tract or answer an altar call or sing a song or play or preach or teach a class, why not let heaven hear from us? Isn't that why we're here? Oh man, what I long for with all my heart is just a church full of people that are coming here for our King. Where we do what we do. We may not be big and we may not be special, but we can be real and we can be sincere. And as your preacher, I think you know this by God's grace and the best I know how. I have not tried to use that book to manipulate you into anything, even my ministerial success. You know why we use these old hymn books? Because it works. I'm sorry, but that newfangled stuff don't work for me. They don't have those songs. Whence are thy hands so rent and torn? They're pierced tonight by many a thorn. They don't have those kind of songs. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? How five bleeding wounds he bare, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayer. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, Lord, forgive, they cry. Forgive him, forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. They don't make them like that anymore. It's just 150 things the same way. I'm sorry, 150 times the same two things for 7.5 minutes. It's a glorified. Look, man, we're not here to rock for Jesus. If you want that, go pay the money and go to the real deal. Go hit the rock concert. We got something here that the world can't offer. This isn't about the music. The music is a setup to prepare your heart for the preaching and to give you an opportunity to tell God what you think of him and how much you appreciate him. It ain't about the music. If I got to drag you in here by the music, I'm manipulating you. Do you understand that? If we got to have this music program, all the pressure's on the music program and the musicians to try to make this thing big and fancy. And you know what? It doesn't really work. If you're going to go that route, then you need to buy the pumps for the preacher. You need to start a little fund for me, a part of my compensation package. That's pastoral wardrobe, because the stuff's really, really, really expensive. And I got to start wearing them blousy things and the skinny jeans and the little pumps and prance around up here with a little self-help talk and maybe some jewelry hanging off with a Jesus cross on my neck. Yeah, right. Thank you for that. I'd sooner blow my own head off. Amen. We're going to rope them in here with the music. We're manipulating them. Listen, when you pulled in here, it said Bible Believers Church. What did you think it was going to be about when you came in here? It's about the book. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible. That's what we're going to get. That's what we're here for. That song service is meant to prepare your heart for the preaching of the Word of God. And that preaching is going to rub you the wrong way, or it ain't a holy book. How can you preach a holy book straight and have a bunch of simple people always loving it? You're not going to love it every time. The truth is going to hurt. And the most stupid thing you could do is lie about it. And the most stupid thing you could do is try to manipulate God, buy God off. I knew at one church, man, the deacons were just every couple of months, boy, they were laying it on the preacher. Well, I mean laying it on them. I'm talking like, you know, $500 this and family vacations that, and we're going to buy the preacher a gun and we're going to this and we're going to that. Just need to present this to you. Need to present this. Every couple of months, you know, it's pastoral appreciation month or whatever that garbage is, you know. And it's just, we just love our preacher. We're so thankful for our preacher. That sucker was embezzling money out of the offerings the whole time. What? Here's your hush money, preacher. Here's your hush money, preacher. Did the preacher know what was going on? I don't think he knew. But it was like, here's your hush money, here's your hush money, here's your hush money, here's your hush money. The what they could find was $100,000. $100,000 over like a 7-year period. Little here, little there, siphoning it off. Campers at the house. New mowers at the house, all that kind of stuff. He didn't prosecute him. He was much more gracious than I would have been. You get there, go to the law before a brother. That says a brother. You're a snake. Don't mess with me, man. Thinking they can buy God off. Something's wrong with that picture. Look at the last thing and we'll finish up. Notice down here in verse number 7, go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I have exalted thee from among the people, and made thee prince over my people Israel,
and rent the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to thee. And yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do that only which is right in mine eyes, but hast done evil above all that were before thee. For thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger and cast me behind thy back. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and I will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall, him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant in the house of Jeroboam as the man taketh away dung till it be gone. He said, I'm going to cut off out of your house every male and all the remnant, and I'm going to take that state. They're going to be taking you like they take dung. Shovel that poop, excuse me, that dung, that's your Bible word. Put that out there. Just that's what they're going to do with your family. Get you out of here. Refuse in the kingdom. You know what strikes me about that? Not only had he decided he's going to lie, the pointlessness of lying to God Almighty, not only that, but he tries to launch into the powerlessness of manipulation. If you're manipulating, you have got no power. What's wrong with you? Do you understand that? A person who's got some power and strength and stability in their life doesn't need to manipulate other people. In other words, I'm going there. If you don't want to come, fine. But I'm going there. That's a leader. He's a manipulator. The craziest thing about that is the pathway to help was right in front of him the whole time. This is why one of my thoughts, which I don't think we're going to name it this, was don't be an idiot. Because you're lying and you're manipulating Jeroboam when the pathway to help is right in front of you and it's so simple. It's not that big of a deal. Why can't you see it? God says to him in the message, hey, idiot, I rent the kingdom away from David and gave it to thee. Right? I exalted thee from among the people and made thee prince over my people Israel. Hello? You don't have to lie. You don't have to manipulate. Haven't I taken care of you? Haven't I directed you? Haven't I led you? Haven't I helped you? I got you where you are. And the problem with you is you ain't following me like David. He's speaking of David in the past tense after the story of David's life was written. And that included his sin with Bathsheba. That included a sin under the law that was worthy of death. Now this man's son is dying under his own judgment and his own sin. And the pathway is right in front of him. David made a major mistake and God is using David as an example of how to handle your problems, how to handle your failures, how to handle your sin, and it doesn't involve lying or manipulation. Thou art the man. God help me, I am. That old prophet came in there and said, you're the man. Look what you did. He said, oh God, oh God, oh God, look what I did. Oh God, look what I did. And now God's using him as an example of a man who followed him with all of his heart. No mention of Bathsheba because God said, I wiped that out. What are you talking about? David did what? I don't remember that. Hey, you might remember it. The kingdom might remember it. All the preachers might just love it. Hollywood might make wicked movies out of it to draw in your filthy flesh and to get you to justify some of the foolishness going on in your mind and in your eyeballs and in your fingers. God help us. Hopefully you're not acting out on it yet. I said yet because times are coming. You keep it up. Good preaching, preacher. Thank you. I appreciate the support. Didn't need it, but appreciate it. He said, what are you talking about, David's sin? Because when David messed up, David got it right. And he didn't get it right by lying.
And he didn't get it right by manipulating. He got it right by saying, I'm the guy, God, I'm the guy, I'm the guy, I'm the guy. That's me, God, I'm so sorry, I'm an idiot. God, I'm an idiot! Oh God, if you can forgive an idiot, I'll serve you and I won't do it again.
God said, all right, well, you do have to reap what you sow, son.
I know, Lord.
So you're going to reap this.
I know, Lord.
And the baby dies. Remember that?
Yeah.
And when the baby dies, before the baby died, that man stayed with God and stayed with God and wouldn't eat. He probably lost 20 pounds. He wouldn't eat. He couldn't eat. If food had gone in his mouth, he'd have puked it up. He hated himself. He hated what he had done. It wasn't worth it! God, it wasn't worth it! And then when they said, they're over there whispering, what's going on with it? David looks up, gets up, cleans up, goes and sits at the table, says, bring me some meat. Wait a minute, you're supposed to be grieving now. The baby died. God made his decision. Let's go forward. No. He ain't mad at God?
No.
No, I hate myself. But if God can forgive me and use me, then I'm going to have to forgive myself and move forward.
Good.
Not let the guilt monkey get on my back. It is what it is. God's true. Every man's a liar. Can't believe he'd love me. If he loves me in spite of me, I think I'm going to serve him. If he loves me in spite of what I've done, I'm sticking with him. He's my king. He's my captain. He's my savior. He's my Lord. He's got the rest of my life. Come hell or high water, I'm his, he's mine, I'm good. Well, that's the way to handle it. That's the pathway out of your mess. Face it. Confess it. Forsake it. Why? Because God has a plan for your life. God's planning to make an end of you. The reason God made an end of this man is because he wouldn't get it right. He knows the passages on God being pitiful and full of tender mercy, James chapter 5. He knows what God did for David. He knows God's pitiful. Think about that word. What a word that is. I'm just spinning that one around in my head getting ready for this. God's pitiful. God's pitiful. You know I'm a girl, Dad. I understand a little bit of that pity feeling when one of my little daddy's girls, them little tears well up in their eyes, you know. And there's something about a daddy's heart. This little girl gets some tears in her eyes and then they start to trickle down that cheek. Oh yeah, man. Full of pity. You don't show them much because then they learn how to turn them on and turn them off like a sprinkler, you know. But boy, we got a pitiful God. He looks down at our sick and sad and sinful state and he says, I love that little idiot. He succors them that are tempted. He undergirds them. He picks them up. He understands your pain. He understands your heartbreak, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God cared for Jeroboam. But instead of getting right with God, he decides he's going to lie and manipulate. Let me show you something here that should give you an answer for a lot of the questions we have in life. In verse number 13, he says, all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Wait a minute. Just wait one second. A baby dies. You know, I've had a lot of people ask me, why? Why would a loving God allow some of these sick and sad things to happen? I always bring them back to this, and I'm going to bring you back to it tonight. First of all, this was never God's plan. Why are you blaming this on God? Did you hear me? Why would you blame it on God? When you say, if God's all-knowing and God's all-powerful, he allowed it, that makes him an ogre. Are you a fool?
If he didn't allow it, it would not make him a loving God. It would make him a ruthless dictator, a control freak. He has allowed us to make our choices. He says, here's a good way, here's a bad way. You walk in the bad way, you suffer for it. You walk in the good way, you're going to be happy. You're going to have some joy. You're going to have some blessings. Make your choice. I refuse to manipulate my children into serving God. It is what it is. The good, the bad, the ugly, and the beautiful. We don't hide from them the realities of life and ministry and Christians and this and that and the pain in life. Make your choice. God ain't a manipulative Father in heaven or a control freak. Make your choice. Well, when Jeroboam makes a bad choice, he reaps the result. His son falls sick. Why would God? Wait a minute. God is so powerful that in the middle of all of this mess, God says, I'm taking him here. Why? A baby dying? God said, because in him, some good things found. He said, in my omniscience, in my all-knowingness, in one of Jeroboam's kids, there was a desire for God. You young people, God knows whether or not you have a desire to hear him and to know him and to pay attention to the preaching and to walk with the Lord and to read your Bible and to pray. God knows whether or not you are serious about this thing or you're just here because your parents are. God said, in that little boy, there's some good things, and if I let him live, he is going to suffer so badly in this sinful world that it would be cruel of me to allow that kid to continue his life. So God took that son. Jeroboam's judgment was God's mercy on the boy. Hang on. What if, in all this heinous and wicked abortions, don't get me wrong, don't go out of here saying I said something I didn't say. If you do, that's between you and God. What if, in all this wicked abortion, God has a way of saying, that baby doesn't need that mom and that life and that abuse and that's going to happen. Just what if, heaven? I'm just saying what if. I'm not saying either way. Well, baby's not a baby until it breathes. I got my own opinion about all that stuff, and that's okay. I'm not getting into that with you. I'm just saying God's a little more powerful than you and I think he is. And what if, in all the bad, God has a way of working stuff out that you can't wrap your mind around it. You don't know. What if some of the bad stuff, the heartbreaks in your life right now are intended in 10 and 15 and 20 years from now to be used of God for good? You don't know what God might do. All you got to worry about is being honest with God tonight. Getting on the pathway of success. The pathway of solution. And I'm telling you right now, according to this text and what we've learned tonight, lying about it ain't the pathway. And manipulating it ain't the pathway. Facing it and being honest is the pathway. It's the pathway. It's the pathway. And if you'll be honest with God tonight, no matter what it is, you'll find mercy. God might have said to Jeroboam, if that thing had gone totally different, and instead of sending his wife down there like a stinking coward, some men got enough courage to charge into battle and put their life on the line, but they don't have the courage to deal with God man to man. I don't care if you're a stinking Navy SEAL. If you can't face the truth of the Bible, the truth of who you are, face Jesus Christ, you're a stinking coward. If he hadn't been a coward, if he'd have gone down in there and said, hey, preacher, I'm man enough to take men's lives in battle and lead a nation. I'm an expert warrior, and I'm also man enough to face the truth about myself. Preacher, I've messed up. Can we get this thing right? I'll take my medicine, and I'm just going to ask God to do whatever he can with the rest of my life because I've screwed it up. He'd find mercy because God is pitiful. If he is pitiful on them back there, how much more do you think he's pitiful on you and I in the Bride of Christ in the New Testament church born again with the Spirit of God in us? I don't care what your problems are. I don't care what your mistakes are. I don't care what your sin is. If you'll be honest with God, you'll find him to be there to help you out. And that's the pathway. Let's bow our heads for an invitation tonight. I am going to give you an invitation if the pianist had come.